Well, thank you, Ms. Kelly. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 this evening. Luke chapter 2. No, we're not going to talk about Christmas. It's not time yet. Luke chapter 2. At the end of the chapter, verse 42. Luke chapter 2, verse 42. There's a lot in Luke chapter 2. There's a lot of the story from Jesus' young or early years in this chapter. And that should be fairly obvious from the sheer number of verses that's in it. And there's a lot going on in this book. And by the time you get to the end of the chapter, in Luke chapter 2, Jesus has already been born. He'd been circumcised when he was 8 days old. He's gone to the temple after 41 days after the time of Mary's purification. They meet Anna and Simeon there at the temple. And then he grows to be 12 years old. And it gives the story about when they come back to the temple one of those years. Now, one thing that can be misunderstood by this passage is the idea that he hasn't been back to Jerusalem since then. And that's not the case. Because according to the story, he went to Jerusalem every year at this time. But there was a particular difference in this part of the story that caused it to find its way into the Bible. So there's many things to be learned from this passage, but I want to look at it in a slightly different light this evening. So look down at verse 42, and we'll read down to verse 50. Verse 42 and down to verse 50. It says, when he was 12 years old, Jesus, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the same which he spake unto them. Quickly tonight, we're going to talk from this passage of Jesus, why did you leave me? Jesus, why did you leave me? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to have a close relationship with you. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize when your presence is not with us, what it is that we need to do to find you again. So Lord, give me the words to say from this passage. As it's very familiar, Lord, help everybody in here to open their minds to what's being shown in this passage, so that we can gain something maybe new from it that we haven't seen before. And so give us the understanding we need tonight and speak to our hearts and give us exactly what we need. If there's somebody here tonight who your presence isn't in their life what it used to be, help them to find you again. So we ask for your help. We pray this in your name. Amen. This is a very well-known story. And it comes near the end of the very beginning of Jesus' life. Very little is known about Jesus' early years. Very, very little. You have Jesus being born in Bethlehem. You have the announcement of his birth beforehand. You have him going to the temple after he's 40 days old or so. Then you have the wise men coming and seeing him when he's a little bit older than that, when he's still very young, when he's still close to being an infant. That's recorded in Matthew chapter, in the early books of Matthew. And then you have this story when he's 12. And then you have him when he's 30. So that means there's something very important to be gained here in the middle when he's a young teenager. This is one of those passages I like because there's a lot to be gained from it. You could preach a multitude of messages from this passage, and I have already preached more than one message from this passage because there's a lot that can go into it. I'm the youth pastor here at the church, and so it would almost be a mistake to be a youth pastor here for over 3 years and to never actually talk about Jesus as a teenager. That would seem a little bit misguided. But I do want to see something different, not from Jesus' perspective and how he reacted, although there's a lot of great things to be gained from this story. The fact that at the end of this, they said, come with us, and Jesus was subject unto them. The one who was the Son of God, the one who knew everything, the one who was God, the one who was perfect, the one who had done nothing wrong, and his parents, you knew very well, were none of those things, were his parents at that time. And so he was subject unto them. And he went back home with them when they said, let's go. And that's a very important truth to be gained from that. But what's happening in this story is they're doing something very normal. It's the Feast of the Passover. According to the Levitical law, you were supposed to travel during certain feasts. Some of the feasts took place at home, and you could do them with your family and your friends as long as you followed certain guidelines. But some of them were necessary to go to the temple or to go to Jerusalem. And the Passover was one of those. Now, for Jesus' family to go to the Passover, it was a big deal. It was about 100 miles or so to travel from Galilee and Nazareth, the town where he was, to go to Jerusalem. The Passover was a single day, but it was at the beginning of a feast, which came after it, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted for a week. And so at the minimum, you would spend at Jerusalem 8 days during this feast. And they would do this every year. They would travel the 100 miles all the way down to Judea, and they would spend 8 days in Jerusalem, and they would go home. And this was one of the many times that they did this when Jesus is 12. And when Jesus is 12, he's there, and he goes to the temple, and he's talking to the doctors. He's talking to the experts of the law. And the family leaves him at Jerusalem. Have you ever left your kid behind? I've been left behind one time in my life. When I was a kid, I would always get a late stay at school. I was homeschooled most of my life. Up until second grade, I went to a Christian school down in Westminster. And most of my backpack was not filled with books, but was filled with toys because I needed something to do after late stay. And of course, I wasn't going to go to school and learn stuff, you know. So I would bring my action figures and my dinosaurs, and I would play with them on my desk. And I remember one particular day, it was a very lengthy period. Then most of the kids that were still there were gone, that were usually there when I would leave, and I was kind of confused, and then Dad kind of walks in, hey, let's go, and it seemed normal, but I was like, it seems a lot later. Well, he had left without me, and was like, oh, Nathan, we only lived a few minutes away. So it was okay, but in this story, that's what they did to Jesus. They left. They went in a caravan. It was the Passover, which was not their family's tradition. It was everyone's responsibility. So everyone who was devoted enough to follow the law, would go down to Jerusalem at the same time. And the group went down, and the group left, and they left Jesus there. Finally, they realize after a while that they didn't have Jesus with them. We're going to go through the story a little more detailed. They didn't have Jesus with them, so they come back to Jerusalem and find him, and they go up to Jesus, and they see this, that he's sitting there talking with the doctors of the law and hearing and asking them questions, and they're amazed at his understanding. And Mary walks up to Jesus and says, Jesus, why did you do this to us? Why hast thou dealt thus with us? Your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I have been looking for you. And we haven't just been looking for you. We have been worried because we don't know where you are. Why did you do this to us? They asked Jesus, who is still at Jerusalem. This is a very tricky passage, even though it's a very normal passage and it's a very well-known story. This is actually a very tricky part of Jesus' life. One of the most difficult doctrines in the Bible to balance is the incarnation of Christ. Incarnate means to be in flesh. Because Jesus was 100% fully, completely, there is no lack of it whatsoever, God. He was the Son of God, and he had all the divinity and all the deity that he would have. He put off the independent use of his attributes, Philippians chapter 2. He made himself no reputation, but he was still God. And yet at the same time, simultaneously, completely, 100%, he was fully, not a single lack of it, man. So he had to drink, he had to sleep, he had to eat, he had to rest at night, and he had parents who were in charge of him. And there's a very delicate balance between those two. And so when you read this story, you have to balance between these two. And at the moment, Jesus is subject to Mary and Joseph, but the assumption in this story is that the reason why he was still in Jerusalem is that it was Jesus' fault. And he was supposed to be subject unto them. And after a while, you know, the fact is Jesus, and we're going to go through this here in a minute, but the fact is that Jesus, the Bible says, loves us very much. And not only so much that he loves us, but he's willing to give his life for us. And not only that he gives his life for us, but he's willing to serve us. When Jesus was later on in his ministry, he was willing to serve his disciples. He was willing to wash their feet. He was saying, the greatest among us is the one who would serve. And sometimes, every once in a while, we get the feeling that because Jesus says that he would serve us, it's Jesus' responsibility to serve us, which means that whenever he's not exactly what we want him to be in our life, it is his fault. We live in a very entitled society. We get served a lot. We go to the restaurant and we know we're going to pay them good money to eat this meal that's in front of us, which we know full well we could make a similar facsimile when we're home, but we're like, you know what, I don't want to prepare it, so I'm going to go to the restaurant and order this meal. And depending on who you are, we spend half of it trying to figure out whether or not we like our waiter. You know, did they bring my drink in time? Did they greet me happy enough? Did they kind of take the burden of the last table, which was mean to them, over to my table? Was my food hot when it got here? Did it all come at the exact same time? Did they allow my drink to get below half of it? Or did I have to sip and drink the ice and make the gurgling sound long enough for them to come and to recognize that my drink is empty? And we sit there and we evaluate it all, and if anything is not right, it bothers us. The tiniest little thing, it will bother us. Well, it's okay. I'll be a good Christian and I will overlook the problem that's in front of me. We get this servant mentality. The fact is, what I appreciate about what we just had today is how many people were serving. The fact that all the different things that went into it, the setup, the decoration, the meal, the people who brought food, the food that was already prepared, the teardown, the cleanup, many of those things were done by completely different people. And people were serving, but then at the same time, we can have this mentality that even when we go to something like that, we expect everything to be in its place and for nothing to be wrong. And if something's wrong, then we're like, I wonder what happened. I wonder who dropped the ball there. And the thing is, when we live like that, the longer we live like that, the more we can start assigning that to God. God loves me, and he needs to be exactly where I want him to be and doing exactly what I want him to do at every moment I want him to do it. And if something is up, he has done something wrong to me. Why have you done this to me? Have you ever felt sometimes in your life where Jesus was present, and he was right there, and then later he wasn't? And rather than saying, Lord, what have I done wrong? Sometimes we go to him and say, God, why did you leave me? Why did you do this to me? I got a lot of stuff going on in my life. I got a lot of problems. I got a lot of difficulties. I got a lot of questions I need answered, and I really need your presence, and I don't really feel like it's there right now. And so, God, why did you leave me? Why did you do this to me? Because you said that you would love me, you said that you would help me, and now you're not, so why did you do that? But Jesus, no matter where he is, whether or not he's close by, is always doing his Father's business. But are we? The farther away we are from the Father's business, the farther we are from Christ. Even though he still promises to serve us, we may have left him. We're going to see a couple of central truths about Jesus and his Father's business and why sometimes we might feel like he left us. So number one, from this passage, Jesus' plan is not always our expectations. Jesus' plan is not always our expectation. Look at verse 41. Let's start at the beginning of the story. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. They are just about to go into normal, this is what we do this time of the year. They go into a little bit of an autopilot. Every year, they do this at the Feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. So they're there, they finished the feast, it was done, so let's go back home. And Jesus wasn't with them. Couple things with that. Letter A, the minimum, for those of you who take notes, the minimum is not always enough. Jesus' plan is not always our expectation, and sometimes our plan is the minimum. And sometimes that's not what Jesus' plan is. I love how it starts that. When they fulfilled the days. Remember, Feast of the Passover was one day. Feast of Unleavened Bread was the 7 days following. Technically, the only thing required by Jewish law was to be there for those 8 days. And as soon as those 8 days were done, they packed up and they left. I fulfilled the days. I fulfilled the requirement. I finished all the things I was supposed to do. So let's go home. and Jesus was still in the temple. The moment they were done the minimum, they left. We did what was required. We did what was necessary, and so now we're gone. And they just expected that because Jesus was their kid, that Jesus was going to just do the minimum. And they didn't even think to go and find him. They just expected that Jesus was also assuming that the minimum was all that we were going to do. I love checklists. Do you like checklists? I like checklists. How many moms write a checklist at the beginning of the day? I'm not a mom. I'm just raising my hand because I'm helping you out. Okay. I love checklists too. Half of my notes on my phone are checklists. I found the other year after I got Miss Sam gave me her phone. My wife gave me her phone, and when she got a new one, and I found on the iPhone that you can highlight all the things on your notes and make it a bullet list that are circles that are check marks, and you can click on it and it puts a little check in it. It was one of the best days that I had in a long time. And so half of my notes are checklists. And so we'll go to the grocery store. Oh, I'll just write it all down on my phone and I'll click them and I'll check them all off. I love checklists. And then, have you ever made a checklist, though? Some of you know exactly where I'm going with this already. You made a checklist, and then you did something throughout the day that wasn't on your checklist, and you went back to the checklist, and it kind of bothered you, like, I didn't write that on, but I want credit for doing it. And so we write it on our checklist, and then we check it off. Yes, one more thing. And then the total number of checked things starts to get offset by the total number of the things that are unchecked, because we feel better because now there's more things that are checked. And so I like to do checklists, but sometimes we can treat relationships like checklists. I mean, I don't do that with my wife. All right, talk to you, okay. Eat dinner, right? Ask about day. Make sure you have a ride to work. I did all the things. I don't know why you're upset with me today, because the checklist is filled. You know, I even added something I didn't think about, and I checked it off. And so you should be happy by how many things I checked off. Relationships don't work that way. And God doesn't work that way. Our relationship with God is a relationship with a person. And if we don't treat our family or our spouse like a checklist, why do we treat God like a checklist? Sometimes I get questions that kind of have the insinuation of, what's the minimum amount required to be a good Christian? Because that's what I want to do, you know? How much can I do without doing more than necessary? The minimum is not always enough. And Jesus doing his Father's business is not often found at the minimum requirement. But a lot of Christians are walking around trying to find the exact number of days they have to give, the exact number of hours they have to give, the exact number of chapters they have to read, the exact number of minutes they have to pray, for them to feel like a good Christian, and then they cut it off and they stop. What is the least that I can do? The minimum is not always enough. I fulfilled my days, so I should be done. I think of Paul when I think of that. Paul was somebody who very few Christians would ever reach how much he had given to the Lord. And it was him that said, he's not apprehended, but he will press toward the mark. The things that he had done didn't mean that he had done everything that he could have done. He said, I follow after. That means to pursue even more. He says, I press toward the mark, toward the high calling of the prize. He was always trying to grow, and a lot of people just try to do the minimum and they leave it at that. We fulfilled the days. Secondly, under that, the normal is not always what is best. The normal is not always what is best. So, verse 43, when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Why did they not know that their kid was with them? Because, verse 44, they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. Well, I mean, we come to Jerusalem every year. We have Passover. We stay for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We fulfill the days. And then we leave. That's what we do. So because that was done, they just assumed that Jesus was there. They didn't even bother to find out if Jesus was going with them. They just assumed that he should have been in the company, because that's what we always do. We're done. We fulfill the days. So let's go. That's what is normal. That's what we always do. We went into autopilot, and so what we always do this week must be what God wants from me. You know, it's sometimes we spend our lives so un-in-tune with the Holy Spirit that we don't even recognize He's trying to tell us to do something different than our normal routine. You know? We don't allow the still small voice of His Spirit to say, hey, talk to that person. Well, I don't usually talk to people. Well, do it anyway. You know, that's not what I normally do today. Guys are worse with that, I think, than ladies. Remember a couple weeks ago I said I can't think about more than one thing at a time? Have you ever been doing something that is so normal to you, guys? The ladies have no idea what we're talking about because they can think about five things at a time. So just give us a little patience for a second. When you know you're doing something that's normal to do and you don't have to think about it anymore, and so you actually have the license to think about the one thing that you can think about at a time, like when you're driving, when we're driving. When you drive and you drive the same place you always drive, you kind of go into autopilot. And so you don't really think about where you're going. And then you have something on your mind. How many of you missed a turn because you had something on your mind and you're driving in autopilot? I did that one time. I was talking to Sam on the way and I had something on my mind. Something was going on here at church and there was something I needed to prepare for. I don't know what it was. And it was just on my mind. And we were going to do something different than normal. But I went into normal mode and I got in the car. I must have missed three turns in the 5 minutes that we have to drive because I was going so much on autopilot that I missed all the exits I was supposed to take because I was just kind of doing what I always did. Oh, yeah, I was supposed to do it. Well, I'll go up here. Oh, yeah, I was supposed to do that. Well, I'll go up here. Oh, yeah, I was supposed to go there, but I wouldn't. I'll go to the next one. And that's what we do in our Christian life a lot. We just do our normal. We come to church. We do this. We sit here. We sing the song. We listen to the message, and we go home. And sometimes there's something more that God wants for us. And we're so used to our autopilot, we're not even getting it. They just supposed that Jesus was with them, because that's what we normally do. See, the thing is, some of you have a hard time doing things in your Christian life you know that you're supposed to do, but you're really having a hard time getting out of your normal. You know, it would be better to start your day with God, but you just haven't normally done that, so you just can't do it, because it's not your autopilot yet. You don't normally come to church on Wednesday, and so you just can't, because you normally have something else scheduled. And so your normal has to change. But we have a hard time doing that. Normal is not always what is best. And under that last, the sensible is not always the most spiritual. The most sensible is not always the most spiritual. Now, we have to give ourselves, we have to be a little bit gracious to Mary and Joseph, because it's not like Mary and Joseph were just trying to haul out of town because they weren't trying to be good citizens, and we're trying to be good Jews or followers of the law. I mean, think about how much would go into this. Joseph is a carpenter. He has a job. He has responsibilities. He has a list of things he has to fulfill, a list of jobs that he has to complete. There's things waiting for him as soon as he gets home, and he has a lot to do. It probably took roughly 4 to 5 days to travel the 100 miles from Galilee to Jerusalem. They had to spend 8 days for the feast, and then they would spend the 4 to 5 days to go back home the 100 miles by foot. And so it could have easily taken them 16 to 18 days out of that month just to celebrate this feast. So if it's over, then obviously the most sensible thing to do would be to pack up and to go home as soon as possible. But because there was something else that Jesus was doing, they had to park the sensible for a second and do what is more spiritual. You see, every once in a while, God asks you to do something that's less sensible because it's more practice of faith. You know what? Tithing is not sensible. It does not make sense that you will be more provided for if you give a tenth of your income. That does not calculate. If you cannot pay your bills today and you give away 10% of what you have, it does not make sense that you will be provided for. But many of you could testify that you are, because the sensible is not always the spiritual. If you don't have enough money and you're barely making ends meet, but you know you're going to have to give up hours in order to make time for the Lord, that's not the most sensible thing. But it is the most spiritual thing. Stepping out by faith when God directs you is not always the most sensible thing, but it is the most spiritual thing. I used to think that faith was only practiced when I didn't understand something, but honestly, faith is supposed to be practiced every day, that God knows better than me.
And so I will do what he says in every situation, whether or not I want to do this, or whether or not I don't agree with it, or whether or not I do agree with it. And I'm doing it not because I think it's right, but I'm doing it because God said that it was right. And that's why the Bible says that as it's written, the just shall live by faith. Not just practice it at certain times. They live that way day to day. Because the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. Because Romans 14 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When we live our lives saying, this is what I think makes the most sense, we're kind of leaving God's equation out of it. It is the most sensible sometimes to do what we've decided, but it might not be the most spiritual. Jesus' plans are not always the same as our expectations. And when we don't stop and say, God, do you want, and we just assume what God would, of course, agree with us on, we might be on two different pages. Mary and Joseph left because obviously Jesus would be with them. But Jesus had different plans, and they didn't even think to ask if anything different was going on. And so they weren't together anymore. It wasn't like they were trying to do something wrong, but they just assumed. A lot of Christians just assume that what they think is exactly what God wants. And then they turn around and say, God, why did you leave me? But it was because they never stopped to ask, God, is this what we're doing now? Number two. So focusing on our expectations can leave Jesus behind. Focusing on our expectations can leave Jesus behind. So when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. They sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. Because their expectations and Jesus' plan was not the same, they left. They did not match, and so it resulted in a split that they weren't even aware of. It caused them to leave Jesus behind. When we do that first one, and we don't recognize that God's plans are not always the same as our expectations, the next step is us leaving him behind and saying, I'm going to go do what I think is right, and then there he stays where we just were. There he stays at the last decision that we just made. This happens with me all the time when I go shopping. Miss Sam is a little distractible individual because she loves to find sales. And there's something in her radar that can see a sale sign from a mile away that I am not capable of seeing. When I go into a store, we're going there to buy cereal and butter. So I will go in, I will buy a box of the most healthy cereal, I'm sure, and a box of four sticks of butter, and then we're out of the door. But on the way, there's a lot of great things to see. And I kind of learned that. But when we were first married, I did not recognize that. And so sometimes we would be going along, and Sam would stop somewhere, and I would be walking along, and then I would turn the corner and look around, and I have no wife. And I have to go back and find her. So we actually developed a system where I kind of whistle, because I have a very distinct whistle. I don't try to, like, make too obvious, because I don't want to walk around the store. Sam, where's the sale? I've had to ask, I don't even ask, where have you seen my wife? I just say, hey, where's the clearance section here? I go and find the clearance section, and there, inevitably, will be my wife staring in the shopping. But you know what the fact is? That's because it's not because that we weren't together when we started, or that she intended to leave me. It was the fact that I was too focused on what I was doing to find out something that she had paid attention to. The fact is, the reason why that happens is because she finds something that is good, and I've often said to her, I'm glad that we got that, because when we needed it, I would have had to buy it full price. But we got it ahead of time. There are sometimes we'll buy a lot of Christmas gifts because we find a really good deal. And I was like, why are we buying this now? It's October. But then when Christmas rolls around, I'm very glad that we have them and we have extra things to do. But when I'm focused on what I'm doing, I will leave her behind. And sometimes we're so focused on what we're doing that we just leave Jesus behind. We turn around. It's like, where did you go? Why did you leave me? Well, I saw something that you needed to see, but you didn't even stop to ask, and you just kept going. You were so in tune with me that you just left and didn't recognize I wasn't with you anymore. But some of the saddest part about that story, is that they left him, but it says that they knew not of it. They didn't just leave Jesus there. They left him and didn't know that they left him. They were gone from him for a day. They traveled for hours and hours down the road before they even thought, I wonder if Jesus was here. Did you see him? I didn't see him. I'm sure he's here, but let's just go and check. They just supposed that he was with them. Sometimes we just suppose Jesus is with us when he's not, because we're too busy on our expectations and not on his plan. Because we're expecting his plan to line up for our expectations, we leave him behind. And when we leave him behind, we're not expecting it. And so we turn around and we say, well, where did Jesus go? I just supposed that he was with me. That happens sometimes when we are shopping. And I do walk away from her. I've had entire conversations with myself. I've been looking at this. You know what? I don't know if this matches our house. And then I turn around and there's this person here. I have no idea who they are. And they're looking at me like, who are you shopping with? And then I'll have to like try to continue this conversation because undoubtedly she's nearby. And so it looks like I can connect it to some person that I am with, that I'm not crazy and I don't just talk to myself. And we do that. Sometimes we leave Jesus behind and we start talking to him as if he's right there and at hand. And we don't even know we left him behind a while ago. Yeah. And we're just talking. I suppose that he was with us. That reminds me of Samson. Remember that story? Samson, one of the worst judges ever. Well, what about all the Philistines that he killed? If you actually do the numbers, by the way, his story's long. You do the numbers, the amount of victory he had over his enemies is actually very small compared to most of the other judges. Their stories might be shorter, but then they give you the number of soldiers killed from the enemies at the end of the story, and it is a lot more than Samson killed all by himself, and not with the army because nobody was following him. Besides the fact that Samson is the only judge in all the stories that doesn't win the oppression back from the people. There's a foreign country oppressing the children of Israel, and so God raises up a judge to release them from the oppression. At the end of the story of Samson, the Philistines are not conquered. There's just a lot of them that kind of died because he fought with them. But they didn't release the oppression from them. Because when you open the next book in 1 Samuel, the Philistines are alive and well and still fighting with the Israelites. He was not successful because he was too busy focusing on himself and not on what God wanted. He was too busy focused on his wants and his desires and his lusts that when he went out to fight, he just assumed that God would be with him. He told his girlfriend that the way to get rid of his strength was to break the last part of his Nazirite vow that he had not broken, which was to cut his hair. And the Bible says that when he was asleep, she cut his hair, and it says that when he awoke out of his sleep, he said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself, and he wist not the Lord was departed from him. He went out to do what he had always done and didn't even know he had zero power. Too many Christians are not focused on what God wants at all. They go into their autopilot and don't even know they have no power. God's presence is not with them. They have left Jesus behind and they don't even know it yet. A.W. Tozer once said this, if the Holy Spirit were withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and nobody would know the difference. That's sad. But I believe that that's probably more true than we like to think. We're too busy in our autopilot, we're too busy in what we do, that we just go about our business and say, why is God's presence not what I thought it would be? Why is he not doing what I asked him to do? Because you left him behind in your normal and your expectations and your sensible when he was doing his Father's business and you were not. And you leave Jesus behind. So, what do? Where is Jesus? I looked around my family, I looked around all my friends, I looked around the caravan, and Jesus was not there. So where is Jesus? Number three, Jesus is where you left him. Jesus is where you left him. So verse 44, they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. So they just assumed Jesus was part of their plans. Where was he? He was doing his Father's business. He was where he had been with them last. Verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Jesus was where you left him. Have you ever lost something? I talked about that last week, when you forget something, and then somebody tries to come and help you find it, and they ask the most unhelpful question possible. You're like, well, you know, I can't find this. Where did it go? And then they ask you this. Oh, well, where did you put it? Well, I don't know where I put it, or else I wouldn't be looking for it right now. Or they'll say this, which you understand what they mean, but it just kind of makes you mad when you're looking for it. Well, you know, it's going to be the last place you look. Well, of course it'll be the last place I look, because when I find it, I won't have to look anymore. And so we're looking around, and then they do the next unhelpful thing, and they begin to look in all the places that you just looked a second ago. I looked there, I looked there, I looked there, and I looked there. I don't know why you're looking there, but go ahead. If it makes you feel better, look there also. And then, know what you both start to do after that? You start to look in the most obscene places ever. Have you ever done that? You lost your keys, and you look under your bed. Like, when's the last time your keys have been under your bed? But see, you haven't looked there yet. So you look under your bed. You look in the garage for something that's never been in the garage before. You look in a cupboard because you thought, well, there's a door and there's space in there, so I'm sure maybe it'll be in here. And you start to look everywhere in the house until finally somebody utters the only useful statement, which is this: where did you see it last? Because then you can retrace your steps. Where did I go? What did I do since last time I do remember having it? And that is probably the only helpful thing. When you lose Jesus, ask yourself this question: where did I see him last? When's the last time I do remember having his presence close? And what decisions have I made since then? What steps have I taken since then? Where did I go since then? What directions have I followed since then? What commands have I neglected since then? Where did I see him last? Now, this is the tricky part of this passage, because this might be brewing in your mind this whole time, because a lot of this comes out, but at the end of the day, we have to recognize something. Jesus is 12. And see, the tricky thing about this passage is a lot of the parents can identify with this story. My 12-year-old kid is not with me. So Mary comes back to the town of Jerusalem. She finds Jesus, finally. I'm getting a little ahead of myself with the story with my points, but this is helpful for right here. She finds Jesus, and she says, "Why hast thou dealt thus with us? For your father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Now, what do we do with this passage when we're studying? We know what happens in the story, but we have to balance it. We have to remember that Jesus is fully God and fully man, which means that he is perfect. We do know that Jesus did not sin in this story. He could not have sinned in this story. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do anything disrespectful or disobedient, because anything that can be labeled as sin in the Bible cannot possibly be said of Jesus in this story. And so, what we proceed to do with this story is try to figure out how Jesus was wrong, but not disobedient. Do you know what the assumption is when we try to do all these figuring out with Jesus? The assumption is that Jesus was wrong. That the reason there was a split between Mary and Joseph and Jesus was Jesus' fault. Now, we don't like saying that, do we? Well, it's not Jesus' fault. Well, it is Jesus' fault, because I get all the spiritual aspects of the story, but I mean, Jesus stayed in Jerusalem and Mary and Joseph left. And since they always left, was it not Jesus' fault? So maybe Jesus was still kind of learning. Maybe he was just being a foolish child. But can I do that with that? And we spend this whole time figuring out how can Jesus be wrong and not be sinful at the same time. And sometimes we never stop to ask, is it possible that the reason there was a split was for Mary and Joseph's fault? What's interesting is the return and the exchange that they have between the two of them when they get back. He looks at his parents. "We have sought thee sorrowing." He looks at his parents and he says, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" There's a lot of interesting things in his statement, his reply to his mother. "Why were you looking for me?" Implying this, seeking in order to find, as if she did not know where he was. "Do you not? Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business. And this is the conclusion I have come to this passage. Jesus was going to go with Mary and Joseph as soon as they got him. And so he was waiting very obediently and very patiently at the place that Mary and Joseph should have obviously known that Jesus would have been. But they just assumed he was with them and they left him behind. And so there Jesus was, sitting at the temple, waiting for mom and dad to go and get him. And so he's talking to doctors and asking them questions and answering them. And his mother comes back, "Where were you? We were looking for you." He's like, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I would be here?" And they take him. The reason why they were split was not because Jesus was not where he was supposed to be. It was because Mary and Joseph didn't think to bring him with them and just assumed that he would come along. And Jesus was waiting very patiently and very willing to go with them, but they left without him. Jesus was where they left him. This was not Jesus' fault. Mary and Joseph decided to leave and just assumed he was there. Jesus is willing to be with you. He's not leaving you. He's waiting very patiently and very willing to be with you exactly where you left him behind. And it is not Jesus' fault when you turn around and say, "Jesus, where did you go? Why did you leave me?" And he says, "What do you mean you're looking for me? I'm doing my Father's business. Are you? Don't you know where I am? So if you're looking for me, then look to where I always am, doing my Father's business. And if there's a split, it's not because I left, it's because you left." Jesus was in the same place that he was before. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. We always know what Jesus is doing. And so if there is a break, it's us leaving him. And he will be where you left him last. Now, what a very encouraging part of the story is, number four, when you seek Jesus, you will find him. So they went back seeking him. What's really interesting, now I'm still debating about this story, about one particular thing. I can't figure out if it's 3 days from the time that they left or 3 days that they got back into Jerusalem. So I still don't know. If you say 3 days after he left, that means they left a day's journey, they returned a day's journey, and then they looked for him for a day. If you do the other sense, if you do the other one, then that means they left for a day, they returned for a day, and then looked for him for 3 days. Either way, they had already looked in multiple other places besides the temple before they found him there. So they looked in the various and sundry other places where Jesus would not have been. Maybe I lost him here. Maybe we put him here. Maybe this is what happened. And they found him doing his Father's business. Why were you looking for me? Obviously, I would be here. But when they sought him, they found him. Jesus doesn't... We treat Jesus like he's trying to be elusive to us. He's trying to be hard to find. He's trying to be disconnected, and it's our responsibility to figure out this mystical way to make him a part of our life, and that's not what the interpretation of any of the passages are when he talks about us having a close relationship with him. And neither is it here. They looked for him, and they found him. Because they looked for him, sorrowing. It was a big deal to them that he wasn't there. When they finally did realize he wasn't there, when they finally did realize that they had just left him behind, and when they finally did realize they needed to go find him, they sought him, and they looked for him fervently, and they found him. And they looked for a while. You know, it was their kid, but they didn't just go out and give up. It's like, "I don't know where he is. Let's just go. He'll catch up." No, he didn't do that. But that's what we do to Jesus, don't we? "I don't know where he is, but, you know, I'm sure it'll be fine. So let's just go." Well, I mean, that's different because, you know, he's God and not your child, so it's okay then, right? We treat God so passively, like it's just not that big of a deal if he's not in our life. But God promises that if you seek him, you will find him. Jeremiah 29 says this, "I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I have plans for you, and they're all good ones, just so you know. I already have them there, and I already have good things in store. I don't have bad things in store. And even though there's chastisement, even though there might be a captivity for you, Israel, even though some things might happen, I have good plans in store for you. And then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. If you look for me, and it's important to you, and it's with everything that you have, you will find me. And Jesus was right there where they could find him. Christians feel like God is not influencing the life the way he's promised, and they do everything else to fix their problem except for seek God. They seek counsel. They seek financial help. They seek support from friends, or they seek activity or work to make them busy. But they don't seek God, and they don't find God, and Jesus stays right where we left him. But if you seek him, you will find him. And number five, and we'll be done. Jesus, where is he? Is always doing his Father's business. What he's most concerned about in his life and in ours is God's will. And so when we seek God, we have his presence with us. When we don't seek God, we don't. And those always go together. Verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? The word must comes from a verb that literally means, translated, it is necessary. There's no other option in my life for me to be doing except for my father's business, Jesus said. This is a necessary requirement for my purpose for being here, and so that's what I'm doing. This can be understood in a couple different ways, because the way that this sentence was structured in the original language is a little bit more general. It actually is just it just means literally, it is necessary for me to be about my father's things. It's kind of how that is. So the things that have to do with God, I must be about them, which could be interpreted a couple different ways. Not only the things that God is doing, but also the place that God is doing them. And that's why a lot of people insinuate where they just assume that Mary and Joseph should have known where he was, because the things of his father were always done at the temple. And so that's where he would have been. Thing is, if we actually stop and we read God's word, we will know what God wants from us. And we would know where God wants us to do them. And sometimes we're not coming to church, and we wonder why God is not in our life. Well, you know, there's things that God wants you to do, and there's places that he wants you to do them. And we're too busy seeking our own will, and God is up there saying, why are you looking for me in places where I am not? Why are you looking for me in things that I would not do? Why don't you just look for me in the things that you already know, and then you will find me? And the problem is, some of us get confused about that because we wonder, what is he talking about? Look at what he says in verse 50. They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Some of us take a while for us to even understand what he's talking about, because we're not paying attention to what he's been doing or who he is. We're too busy focusing on us to recognize what he's talking about. I have a hard time sometimes following when people talk, because I am very one-track minded. Sometimes I have to look at them. Okay, wait, pause, start over. I actually have no context whatsoever. You have to start from the beginning and do it again. And sometimes we look at God and say, you know what, I have no idea what you're talking about. But we're not trying to follow him very closely. We're not paying very close attention. When we read God's word, we're not paying attention to what he's saying. I think about Jesus when he was traveling with his disciples, and I marvel at their lack of understanding sometimes. When he says something and he gives it to them, and then they turn around and they say, what is he talking about? I don't know. Well, I'm sure it's fine. Who's going to be greatest? And then they move on. And a lot of times we just look at them and say, why would they do that? But that's what we do all the time. He gives us a message from God's word on Sunday morning where we're supposed to be. And it's for us, because we're supposed to be here and he's supposed to preach that, which means we're supposed to get it. But we're not urgently seeking him and saying, God, where do you want me to go? What exit do you want me to take? What decisions do you want me to make? What do I need to do different this week than is my normal? What is there something else that you want me to do that I would not have expected on my own? What do you want from me? And when we seek him, we'll find him, and it will always be what God wants. And we're too busy seeking what we want and expecting Jesus to just catch up. But Jesus is always doing his Father's business. And when we are focused on God's business and at God's house and in God's things and in God's commands, then Jesus will be with us. He says to them, why did you leave me? Not when they look at him and say, why did you leave us? He says to them, wherever I am, even when you don't know where I am, I will be about my Father's business. So the conclusion of this is that if you lost Jesus, he is waiting at his Father's business, and that's where you can find him when you choose to seek him. So is Jesus with you? Do you feel like today or this evening that he's not as close as he used to be? If he's not, he did not leave you behind because he promises not to leave you or forsake you, but you may have left him or forsaken him, and he will be just where you left him. Ask yourself the question, what did I do since last time I know that he was close to me? What decisions have I made? Where did I go? And when you seek him back where you left him, you will find him, and he will be doing God's will. If you get in line with him, then you will have his presence. Sometimes you might not understand that because we're too focused on us. When we seek him, we will find him. We're not supposed to live without him. Too many Christians have no idea what it's like to live with a close relationship with Christ because they just assume that he's there and then say, well, this must not be real. But God promises to be there and intimately familiar and available in your life. But we just are too busy leaving him behind. But if you stop focusing on you and you keep your eyes on Christ and say, God, where are you going? I want to be there. Then he will be with you where you go. And you will be going where he wants you to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we have together this evening. I pray that you would help all of us to recognize the need that we have to be doing your will. And Lord, you promised to serve us, you promised to be there, you promised to help us, but God, I pray that you would help us to recognize that you are not our servant, we are supposed to be yours. And though you promised to help us, Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to recognize that we need to make sure we're following you instead of just expecting you to follow behind us. Our piano's going to play,